Thank you, Pastor Dan, very much. Beautiful. Let me just, before we look at the message, let me just reiterate this to us. Wednesday, we're having our marathon of prayer from 7 in the morning to 7 at night. Are there any spots left? Do you know? There are several spots left if you'd like to pray for the church. And again, there is this yellow sheet of what we've been praying through. Hope you have it. And people that are praying, hope you can go through this. If you need it, you can see myself or the Krauses. They've been involved, or others as well, in praying for the church. Oops. There, good. Let me just put this down here. We are looking this morning at the fourth saying of Christ from the cross. Let me already warn you that I have a little more time than I thought I'd have, but I don't get it. Well, I thought I'd be starting around 10 of 11, you know, personally. No, 10 of 10, actually, because we had a number of things with a member. You know, that's all right. No, but I told my wife last night, I said, this is a three-hour message. So, did you hear someone said good? All right. No, that's all right. Because this is actually the greatest saying of Jesus on the cross. The greatest because it is the most cosmic, it is the most deepest to understand. And so as we look at it this morning, it could be that we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this. And so I just share that with you ahead of time. In Matthew 27 and verse 45, it said, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour was noon, because in the Jewish time of the hours, it started, actually in the Roman time of the hours, it was at sunrise where the first hour began. So when it's the sixth hour, it's not 6 p.m., it is noon. Jesus was crucified at 9, at the third hour, 9 a.m. Darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, after 3 hours, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to stay close to my notes if I can. And I want to look at what these words speak to us, what they are, and then, of course, what the words mean. First of all, when we look at this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to talk for a moment about what it means to be forsaken. David says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will pick me up. You know who experienced that? I did. When I came to know Christ, my mother and father forsook me. My father said I was no longer his son. He never wanted to hear from me again. I was dead. He wanted me out of the house. But here it says, though your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will pick you up. A man can be forsaken by his friends. You can be forsaken by friends. I'm sure you've experienced that. A wife can be forsaken by her husband. Husband walks out, finds another woman, dumps her, leaves her. That's pretty painful. I want to talk about how painful these words are, to be forsaken. Forsaken. A wife leaves her husband. You've been blessed if you've been married 50 years. There's people here who have not been married over 10 years and have pain. 15 years, they have pain. Imagine a child being forsaken by his parents. Remember, there was a while ago a man who walked into a mall and he had this little boy and he left him. Remember that? He left him, just left him. Imagine what that boy thought of. Imagine, you know, you're a little child, and what is your hope that your parents don't drop you and break your neck? I was at a concert Wednesday night where the pastor and his wife had their fifth child, and the baby was about 5 or 6 weeks old, and she held that baby And she had a lot of experience, obviously, right? Fifth child. She held it like the most tender. And I just thought, if she just let go, kill the baby, it'd be done. But the baby knows I can trust my mother. I can trust my father. Forsaken by a child. Foster homes, think of that. Orphaned. Your father or mother get a divorce and there's pain. There's pain because your father doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Your mother doesn't want anything to do with you. You see things on television, right, where people, I want to find my father, I want to find my mother, these shows of Maury or things like that. And what happens when you see there's a reunion? There's joy, but there's also finally dealing with the pain. We all walk around with pain from being forsaken. In some point, in some time, we've experienced it. But a man is forsaken by God. A man is forsaken by God. David also said these words. Once I was young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Jesus was forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Take of all the pain of foster homes. Take all the pain of friends abandoning you. Take all the pain, and this is not even close to this pain. Not to this pain. God forsaken his own son. In Psalm 38, it says this, do not forsake me, O God, O Lord, O my God, do not be far from me. Do not forsake me. You know, the position of Jesus in Proverbs 8, if you want to look at it at some point, it talks about how Jesus was a delight to the Lord. Daily he was a delight of the Lord. I do all things that please the Father. And now Jesus says, my God, why have you abandoned me, forsaken me? Let me read you again, if I can, what A.W. Pink says here. The Father's presence had been Jesus' home. The Father's bosom, his dwelling place. The Father's glory he had shared before ever the world was. During the 33 years the Son had been on earth, he enjoyed unbroken communion with the Father. Never a thought that was out of harmony with the Father's mind. Never a violation, but was originated to do the Father's will. Never a moment spent out of his conscious presence. What then must it have been to be forsaken now by his almighty Father? What must it have been to have been forsaken now by his almighty Father? Another thing that this tells us about is that the immense suffering Jesus went through. You know, Jesus had the crown of thorns put on his head. He was whipped. He was humiliated. And he never opened up his mouth. He didn't say, ouch. Ouch! Ooh, that hurts. You hurt me. Remember at one point, one of the apostles, Paul, he said something and the high priest told the guard to hit him. And he hit him. He says, what did he hit me for? That hurt. Jesus never said a word. Never said a word. Even when they broke his legs. Or came to break his legs. He wasn't, of course, alive. He was already gone. But never anything that he uttered. Never a word. Never a thing. But now he's melting. He's melting. He is being crushed. He is being put into the hardest press you can imagine. Imagine putting your hand in a vise and turning it and turning it and turning it and turning it and turning it. And watch it dying and dying and the blood gushing out of it, watching it. And yet you never open up your mouth because this was worse than that. This was spiritual suffering. It's one thing that his disciples abandoned him. It's one thing that the nation abandoned him. It's one thing that the Romans, not his friends, obviously, were going to crucify him. But when his God abandoned him, he is forsaken. He is melting Almighty God is melting. Another thing this tells us, we'll come to the meaning in a moment, is that it's unimaginable to fathom what this means. You know, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a quote in the book of Hebrews. It says, remember when he said, we don't have a document that he actually said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but we believe in the inspiration of the words. But you know, that's not original with Jesus. That's from the Old Testament. God told us he will never leave us nor forsake us. Shirley Johnson came up here, went through terrible trials, terrible moments. I saw only a glimpse of it. She had to endure it, and her husband had to watch it. But God didn't leave her. She said God was faithful. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think of all the times in the Old Testament when God went to be with his people. They were at the Red Sea. They didn't know what to do. And Moses says, behold the salvation of God. How many times? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in the furnace, and they says, we will obey the Lord. We will obey the Lord. And what happens when they're thrown in the furnace? God was there. God was there. God is there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the remotest part of the earth, God is there. How can you hide from the presence of God? Psalm 37, 25. David said, once I was old, once I was young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And now this is a mystery. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Well, imagining the pain that Jesus went through, imagining the spiritual suffering he went through, why did it happen? Why did Jesus go through this? Why did he utter this? What is the meaning of this? Well, the meaning of it is basically to display two things about God. We're going to talk about that. Two things God wants to show us as we see what Jesus did as he hung on the cross, and finally, after 3 hours of suffering, he goes and he cries out these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first thing he's going to show to us is what is sin. Now, you know, anytime you talk about the cross, you got to talk about sin. Anytime you talk about the cross is a symbol of suffering. The cross is a symbol of humiliation. The cross is a symbol of where Jesus died. And why? To display what is sin all about. It's interesting that it says that he went up on the, he was crucified at the third hour, at 9 in the morning until the third hour, or 9 in the morning until the ninth hour, which was the whole day, from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. It's almost like God says, I'm going to take the whole day, high noon, and I'm going to display something. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to show you what sin is all about. Let me tell you what sin is all about. Sin is powerful. You and I don't understand that. It's powerful. You know, I met a man, I did a concert Friday night, and there was this man, and he enjoyed the concert, and he was clapping, and at one point he yelled out, I played this piece, and he told me what number it was, and he had to know a lot about music. I says, how does that man know that? I never had that happen before. And afterwards he came up, he loved the concert. He said, I was raised just like you. I was Jewish. He says, my father died in the concentration camp, and my mother and I lived in Berlin under different names, so they didn't know we were Jewish. And 3 days before the end of the war, there was a bomb, and it killed my mother. And I said, do you believe in God? I hate God. I hate God. Don't be shocked. I hate God. I'm not Jewish. I'm not going to. Are you kidding me? You want to know what I've seen? My friend, we blame God for a lot of things, but he shouldn't be blamed for it. You know why? Sin is very powerful. Listen, sin is very powerful. It's alive and well in the hearts of God's people and in the church and in the unbeliever. It's alive. It's a powerful truth. That is what sin was about on the cross. You want to show how powerful sin is? You want to know how destructive sin is? It destroys marriages, it destroys people, it destroys nations, it destroys 6 million Jews, it destroys people with drugs, it destroys people with pornography, it destroys you with the tongue, it destroys you with your attitude, it destroys you with your eyes, it destroys you, it destroys you, it destroys you. My friend, sin is very powerful. And in some places, sin may be more powerful than the power of God. Wow, what a heretical thing to say. Not a heretical thing to say. The truth is, when man gives him up to sin, when man's heart has been hardened, God says, God gave them up. God gave them up to show you how powerful, powerful, powerful sin is. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from God. Adam sinned against God, and what did God say? The day you eat, I'm going to cast you out of this garden. Get out of here. Get out of here. God was walking in the cool of the day. He fellowshipped with his creation, and Adam was hiding himself. And you know what happened in the garden? When man sinned against God, he committed suicide. You know what suicide is? Suicide is the killing of oneself. Man committed his own spiritual suicide. God didn't kill him. He killed himself. Think how powerful that is. Think how powerful sin is, that sin has caused us to kill ourselves. Let me take it a step further. We know that Adam and Eve sinned. They had children who were sinners. Two sons, Cain and Abel. You know what they did? One killed the other. In fact, one person said something interesting as I was doing some studying on this. Listen to what this person said. In the garden, man committed suicide. Cain and Abel committed fratricide. Have you ever heard that word? I didn't know it that well. Fratricide. Fratricide is the killing of one person to another. Fraternity. The killing of one person to the other. And notice what happens in Genesis 4 when God realized, or Cain killed his brother Abel. It says this, "Behold, you have driven me this day." This is Cain talking to God. "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden." From your face. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from God. "And from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." I want to take it a step further if I can. This writer said that what we see on the cross is deicide. I never heard that word either. D-E-I-C-I-D-E. I looked it up in the dictionary. They're real words. Deicide is the killing of a god. Now, wait a minute. The killing of a god? How do gods die? Well, doesn't it say in Acts chapter 3, "And you killed the author of life"? Jesus is, you killed the author of life? Man committed suicide? Man committed fratricide? Man committed deicide? Because man has been separated from God because of sin. And what you see on the cross is that sin caused God's Son to be separated from his Father. He who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And God had to turn his back on him, and he says, "I don't care if you're my son, you are sin, and I will punish sin, because sin must be punished. Sin must be punished." All of that, all that happened in the garden, all the killing that one brother has done to another has been put here when Jesus is separated from his Father because of sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Talks about the coming of Christ. It says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know why Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't know who you are. We can't fathom that. Nobody, can I have your attention? Nobody has ever experienced being abandoned by God. Nobody. 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 I don't care the worst sinner. The worst sinner, there is still the extent that God is there to extend his grace. Nobody ever experienced on this earth what Jesus experienced. Total abandonment from God. Total abandonment. Well, when Jesus comes, when he comes to bring his judgment, depart from me, away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory. Jesus Christ experienced separation which lasted for 3 hours as he hung on the cross because he became the penalty of sin. He received the judgment of sin. He was the sin bearer. He who knew no sin, as we have here, 2 Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Nobody's ever experienced that. You've never experienced it. I don't care how deep the crud you've gone through. I don't care how extensive is the mourning, the pity, the agony that you've gone through. You have never been abandoned by God. You've never been abandoned by God. And we can't even begin to imagine that Jesus Christ hung there on the cross and for 3 hours he took the penalty, the judgment, the hell, the vindication, the justice, the stroking, the beating, the humiliation of being the sins of the world, offering himself up to his Father as a sacrifice. My friend, you and I can't even imagine what that was like. We can't imagine what that is like. My God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you something interesting about that. Why hast thou forsaken me? You know how many times as a pastor you counsel people and people say, why, pastor? Why? Why did my little boy die? Why did my little girl die? Why did my wife leave me? Why did my wife die of cancer? Why did my young son of 18 years old get hit by a car? Why? 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 You take all those whys and you put it in this why. Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? I've always said you don't know the answer to the why. God is there to give you the help. I don't know why there is tragedy, but God says he's a God of comfort. Not here. Not here. Didn't I say that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the God of all comfort will comfort those, that the comfort he gives to us, we may be a comfort to those who are in need of God's comfort. I said where there is pain, there can be healing. Not here. There's no healing here. There's no healing. There's nothing here. And for 3 hours, Jesus takes hell, hell. You want to know what hell's like? You and I can imagine what hell is like. The justice of God, punishing sin. Punishing sin, the power of sin, the power of sin. It's unimaginable. It's unimaginable. Unimaginable. Death, funerals, the power of sin. Sickness, the power of sin. Hurt, the power of sin. And Jesus takes all that sin, all that sin. God was displaying his holiness. This is what I'm like. Man did his work. Man put Jesus on the cross. It says, by the works of wicked hands, he was nailed to the cross. Satan did his work. Pink talks about the words. Satan did his work. You know what Satan did? It talked about in the garden that I will put enmity between the seed and the serpent, and you will bruise his heel, and he will crush your head. He will bruise your heel. Satan says, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. I'm going to put him on that cross, and I will throw everything that I can. People will mock him. People will desert him. Humiliations galore. Jesus did his work. He died, the just for the unjust. He's the Lamb of God. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But now, my friend, this is the point. God was going to do his work. And my work is, I punish sin. My work is, I punish sin. It talks about in the scriptures that the angels can't even behold what God is like. They take their eyes with two eyes, they cover their ears. Their eyes with two eyes, hands, they cover themselves. And two wings, they fly. I should say, not two. Two, they have six wings. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe is me, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. But you want to see another passage of what it is to see God? This is Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. So when I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. You want to know what it is in the presence of God in this flesh? You're cooked. You're cooked. That's why we can't go into God's presence this way. We're cooked. This sin must be put off. This corruptible, this evil, this force of destruction must be put off. It was because Jesus became sin that God turned his face even from his son. Even from his son. And he forsook him. He forsook him. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? This is not what I thought. This was not what I thought. This is more than I can handle. This is more than I can bear. It's unfathomable. Unfathomable. We all know that the passage was a prophecy of Psalm 22. David wrote this psalm, first verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to know something interesting? David felt it. Jesus experienced it. You may feel something, but Jesus actually experienced all that it was, all that it was, all that it was to be. Think of what God does with sin. I mean, we're very naive about it, I think. God looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine God brings judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he brings down that morning, the fire and brimstone. Imagine the people wailing, being cooked. Imagine for a moment. Imagine God's judgment upon sin. Imagine people crying out, people just being cooked in their bed. Imagine people trying to run away, the smell. Lot's wife turning around. She turns into the pillar of salt. Just looking at it, cooked her. Imagine Noah. Imagine it starts to rain and the judgment. Imagine people crying out. Imagine a little baby crying out. Crying out. Mommy, 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 don't leave me alone. Don't let me go. Honey, honey, don't leave me. Imagine sin. God's holiness. God's holiness. This is not games. This is not a video game. This is not a cartoon. We forget that God wiped the earth out. It says that in Peter. We forget that in times of old, God brought upon his destruction and destroyed the world, the former world. He says that. You know, we talk about the tribulation. Will the church go through the tribulation? The church not go through the tribulation. Take all the tribulation. Take all the destruction. Take all of God's judgment. Take all of pouring the devil into the place of fire, the second death, and none of all that, none of all that, listen, none of all that is as high a display of what God thinks about sin. Listen, none of all that is as high of a display. You want to know how high a display is what God thinks about sin? Look what Jesus went through for sin. Look what Jesus went through for sin. My son, you love me preaching about what we have in Jesus. Amen. I'm adopted in Jesus. I'm forgiven in Jesus. I got the Holy Ghost in Jesus, man. Yeah, we love that. Now look what happens to Jesus. We don't like that. What's for lunch? Right? We don't understand. We don't understand. We don't understand. Yeah, when we all go to heaven, amen. All go to heaven, baby. We're going to die. We're heavenly glory. Amen. This is not fun. This is not pretty. This is not cute. This is hell. And nobody's ever gone to hell. Except Jesus went to hell on this earth. He's the only man that's ever gone to hell on this earth. The judgment of God. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. They talk about that the earth became dark for 3 hours. There was an earthquake. You better believe it. The earth couldn't take it. The earth couldn't take it. The earth couldn't take the sin bearer bearing the sin. The earth couldn't take this kind of judgment. It could take the flood. It could take Sodom and Gomorrah. This it can't take. This it can't take. This it can't take. God judges sin even if it's found on his son. God judges sin even if it's found on his son because it was put on him. On him. You know, Jesus was tied up. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was cursed. You know why God did that? Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember that he said, Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. We'll look at a couple passages about that. Not my will, but thy will be done. And you know, when Jesus said that, he got up. He went to his disciples. They were sleeping. And he says, get up. Those who are here to arrest me have come. And from that moment on, listen, from that moment on, Jesus became the sin bearer of the world. God, at that moment on, began to treat Jesus as the sinner, as the sinner. So they beat him. They humiliated him. They stripped him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns. You see, God was doing this to Jesus, not the Romans. God was doing this to Jesus. You're going to take the weight of the sin of the world? And he started to treat him, the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin, the reality of sin. Can I say this again? The power of sin. The power of sin. And that's what Jesus was being treated like. And then here on the cross, God left him completely. God left him completely. You know, in Jesus' life, he always had these difficulties. People were abusing him. People were mocking him. People were ridiculing him. He was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. But now he was going to suffer at the hands of God. And again, let me just emphasize this. I'm not ranting and raving up here the way I usually do and put on a good show. But let me tell you again, I want to show you that what this is about is what God was going to do to his son. This is not what Jews did to him, Romans did to him, Satan did to him. This is what God was going to do to him. Because he said, my God, why has you... He didn't say, my God, why have they forsaken me? He didn't say that. My God, why has the Romans done this to me? He didn't say that. My God, why has my nation deserted me? He didn't say that. My God, this is what God did. This is what God did. We can do what we do. Satan can do what he does. But what God did, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says this, he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. distressed and troubled. He says, Father, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? If it's possible, can I not have to drink this cup of your judgment, of your wrath, of the justice? Is it possible? Is it possible? This may be more than I can handle. This may be more than I can endure. I'm not sure if I'm up to this. I know I'm the second person of the Trinity, but sin is powerful. The wages of sin is death. The sins of the world, the lying of Rotman, the immorality of Rotman, the tongue of Rotman. And just keep going, the heart of Rotman, the mind of Rotman, the hands of Rotman, instruments of sin, instruments of sin. I don't know if I'm up to this. I'm not up to letting you do and deal with me. You deal with me. That I can't endure. Jesus said, I'm not sure if I can take this. Is it possible not to let this cup pass from me? And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood. Jesus's corpuscles, his corpuscles, his veins. Look at Shirley Johnson's veins. Look at her surgery. Look at her veins and the healing hands of the doctors, the healing of the medicine, the healing of salve, the healing of cloths, the healing of moisture to heal it, to heal it, to heal it. He's breaking down. He's breaking down. Jesus is breaking down. I'm melting. I'm melting. I'm melting. Why have you forsaken me? I'm melting. I'm melting. Whew. Man alive. And we say we're sinners. Jesus was always struggling with people. Jesus was always struggling with the devil. Now Jesus was struggling with God. He's struggling with God. You know, Gethsemane is called the wine press. I was in Israel, you know, and I never seen a wine press, but I saw a wine press. Pretty amazing thing. They come in with these olives. They put it in this bin. And then there is this cap. And I don't remember how they turn it. I think they turn it. It's a screw. And it presses on it. I mean, imagine the screw tightening it and stressing. And then drops of oil. Drops of oil. My friend, the reason you have the Holy Spirit is because Jesus melted. The reason you have God's grace is because Jesus melted. The reason you have the Word of God is because Jesus melted. The reason you have forgiveness is because Jesus melted. I will wrestle with God. Sam, you go away. I will wrestle with God. Sam, you go away. I will take the judgment of God. Sam, you go away. I will take the humiliation of God. Sam, you go away. I'll go to hell. I'll go to hell. He was being pressed, 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 pressed. My God, my God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, this is not what I thought it would be. I'm convinced of that. It shows us also how Jesus was committed to obedience. He doesn't curse God. Remember what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Who said that? The man who suffered the worst. Though he slay me, a man who lost all of his children, a man who lost all of his wealth, a man who lost almost his health. All he could do, he was so deformed by his boils that people didn't recognize him. It says it. And they walked by and they were amazed at what Job looked like. He said, "My God, my God." He doesn't abandon his call upon his father. He doesn't turn away. He says, he turns. This is it. This is all I have. This is it. My God, my God. Jesus had, these sound like puny words. Jesus had faith to live by, and he had faith to die by. Sounded good when I read it. Sounds pretty platitudinal now. Jesus had faith to live by, and he had faith to die by. He was absolutely committed to doing why he was sent. My God, my God, God. Jesus is the basis. Oh, actually, look at this. He saves others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, you see? He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now if he delights in him, he says, "I am the Son of God." What Jesus did is the only basis that you will have salvation. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Everything that man has experienced of the consequences of sin, everything, divorce, humiliation, lawyers, courts, anger, guns, knives, tongues, speech, remember when people sinned against God and God told Moses, put up a serpent that bit them. And look upon that serpent, and it says that just the way Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. When man sinned, there was the curse on the ground. Cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. When man sinned the garden, get out of the garden, get out of the garden. When the Jews were to bring the sacrifice, there was always a scapegoat. The scapegoat that would be let out, the scapegoat to let it go. People got leprosy. Put them outside of the camp. Put them outside of the camp. Put Miriam 7 days outside of the camp. People were banished by God. People were deserted in that sense because of sin. Cursed, cursed, cursed. Now Jesus is cursed. He's cursed. You and I have never experienced what it is to be cursed by God. Cursed by God. Cursed. Cursed. I'll tell you, can you imagine when God curses? It says God has given up people to sin, but cursing them? Cursing them? It says that he gave up Pharaoh's heart. He gave up homosexuals to their lust. He gives them up, but never cursing them. I know homosexuals who've become saved because they're not beyond hope. I told you, no one is beyond prayer. No one is beyond salvation. Jesus is beyond that. There's nothing to help him. There's nothing to rescue him. If he is rescued, it all falls apart. He can't be rescued. He can't get hope. He can't get rescuing. He can't get the way out. He's cursed. He's cursed. He's cursed. He was left alone with the curse of God for the sins of the world, sinners. I said this again. No one have ever experienced this. What kept Jesus alive? The fact that he was divine. I'm convinced of that. In fact, it was because he was divine that gave him the strength to endure it. That's why at the end he triumphs and he says, "It is finished! It's finished!" When he says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He won. He won. He endured. He drank every drop, every dreg of it. Not one drop, one sin, one punishment, one justice has been taken away that he did not endure it. It is because only Jesus could have endured that. It was because no man could have endured that. It was because no sacrifice, no lamb. It says the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse us from an evil conscience. The blood of bulls and goats genuflexing a billion times won't change your conscience. The church can't change your conscience. Communion can't change your conscience. Baptism can't change your conscience. Becoming a member can't change your conscience. All of that is man-made falderall. Only Jesus' sacrifice can change your conscience. That's it. That's why he is the only way, the only light, the only bread, the only shepherd, the only vine, the only star. It is because he, as the second person of the Trinity, that he was the only one that could have ever done this to accomplish it. God gave Jesus no grace. No grace. And the last thing is, don't you ever doubt the love of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever doubt the love of Jesus Christ. I doubt a lot of people's love. Because we're sinners. You can doubt your husband's love sometimes, your wife's love sometimes, your children's love sometimes, your brother in Christ's love sometimes. But don't ever doubt the love of Jesus' love. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus turned to disciples and he says, and you are my friends. He gave the bread. He says, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, the sign of the new covenant between you and my Father for the forgiveness of sins. Probably the best description is this. Prophetic messianic psalm. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is... This is what Jesus experienced. This is not what David experienced. This is about the cross. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. I didn't hear Jesus cry. It was spiritually, he was crying. My eyes failed while I wait for my God. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from the foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of waters not overflow me, nor deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in distress. Answer me quickly. Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Paul said, I save to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray together. Father, we are speechless at the cross of your Son. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the mind of man what that moment of 3 hours endured. You deserve to have 100% of our money. You deserve to have 100% of our time. You deserve to have 100% of our will, our mind and our strength. You deserve our all because you've given us your all in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. He who has ears to hear, help us hear. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray you'd bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Greet one another in his love. Thank you so much for coming.